It's at least 12 years since the last time I was here at Lighthouse, so it's really great to be with you this morning. And I was pretty excited when Colin told me you were doing this series on the Minor Prophets, because the other part of my background is my studies and teaching for many years was in the Old Testament. And so I'm always excited about getting stuck into the Old Testament and some of those maybe parts that we don't look at so often of the Bible. Looking at the prophets in particular, one of the questions that's always struck me about the prophets is, what did they sound like? What would it have been like to sit and hear one of the prophets? Because the prophets weren't predominantly writers. They were speakers. They were orators. They were poets. And so my Old Testament class, I used to often play a clip for my students to try and get them into the mood of what the prophets might have sounded like. And it's a clip from a person I think would be widely recognised as maybe one of the greatest prophetic voices of the 20th century. And that was Martin Luther King Jr. And his speech on the steps in Washington, D.C. in 1963, where he quotes from the Minor Prophets, Amos and Hosea, and he brings this message that actually lit a flame that, you know, changed the world, changed his nation first, but actually reverberated around the world with this "I have a dream" speech. If you've never actually listened to that speech, if you've just heard about it, it's worth actually watching. It's on YouTube. You can go and see it. Because it's not just what he says, but it's how he says it and how he invites people into what he is saying with that prophetic edge and tone to his voice. And so when we come to the Minor Prophets today, I'm going to invite you to enter into Malachi, perhaps in a slightly different way. To enter into this prophet who speaks around about 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the last voice we hear from the Old Testament. After the people of God have suffered through the time of exile where they've lost their land and they've lost the temple and they've lost everything they thought that was what it meant to be the people of God, and they've gone through 70 years of exile and God's brought them back and they've now been back for around 100 years or more. But in some senses, nothing has changed. And this last voice we hear from the Old Testament is yet another prophet who comes to invite God's people in, to inspire them, to rebuke them, to challenge them. So, let's enter into Malachi together this morning. What does a prophet sound like? How does their tone and tenor tend to summon our ears to attune? What is the volume of the one voicing this evocative vocation? Is it their rhythm and rhyme that resonates and resounds? Or their poetry and pace that provokes and profounds? What do we expect of these ones who come to speak on behalf of the God who seeks the return of his people to his heart and his ways? What does a prophet sound like? Do we read the words of these orators flatly, tiny black letters on white pages as if somehow tedious and dull? Does scanning with our eyes lead us to assume their message is comprehensively comfortable, to lull us in our complacency and contentment? Does enclosing them in a closed book on a shelf imply irrelevance in our day when we think the world has moved on in so many ways? Or are we willing to pay attention to the intentions of those who are named in the scriptures as the poets and dreamers, the seers and hearers, the visionaries and wordsmiths, those calling out and calling in and calling forth the word of God, provoking and confronting, hunting out injustice and evoking God's character and purpose, the reframers and restoriers and reimaginers of these ancient truths for new days, painting pictures with their words that invite their listeners to paint a new world with their hands and their feet. The prophets discomforted the comfortable and displaced the complacent. Their message is never easy to hear, but always calling for response. Their rhythm and beat revealing the rhythmic heartbeat of the God whose behalf they speak. As he calls us again to pay attention to the condition of our hearts, that they might be transformed and aligned with his. And so God has a prophet here called Malachi, a simple description, perhaps a simple guy. His name simply means my messenger, and about him we know little, for his little life is not the point. His message points to the lives of the people of God
and points out the lies they have told themselves, going about their days as if God has gone away or has nothing to say into the ways that they have forsaken and forgotten him. But God is not silent, nor is he easily fooled. While his people might pretend that his eyes don't extend to the ends of their actions, supposing they can get away with proposing good works with their words, they're not following that through with their lives. This only reveals that even after returning from exile and starting life anew, their hearts have not been changed. And so God's messenger comes with a message they must have known was coming, and yet they have deceived themselves into believing is not needed. For too long, it has gone unheeded. Denouncing corruption, announcing destruction, and yet pronouncing restoration for those who will return their hearts to the God whose heart has always been for them. Malachi, my messenger, a prophet sent from God with a word for his people. I love you, God says. I have loved you so much and so long and so deep. It's my nature, my heartbeat, my story, my creed, written on every page of every stage of the nation's story, embedded in every interaction with every individual throughout history, consistent, unswerving, persistent, enduring love. It's not a new message. It shouldn't surprise them. And yet they respond as if shocked, with fake indignation, forgetting their nation only continues to exist because of the mercy they didn't deserve, the prevalence, the foundation for the lives they are now living. How have you loved us? Their questioning refrain, forgetting the story that God will now recount again. God is their father, their leader, their king, faithfully protecting, compassionately defending, yet they have not respected him. Their priests have shown contempt and condescension. Their worship, which ought to define them, is defiled and defiling, confining and binding. But again, they contest the Lord's accusation, disputing, deriding, dissembling and hiding, quibbling over details, demanding proof of their lies. How have we done that? What is our crime? And so God replies, pointing out what they already know. They are the teachers of God's law. They know it back to front. Do they really expect him to believe their pathetic attempts to deceive their creator or that he will receive this corrupt behavior? Their mouths protest that they are bringing him their best, while all the while they're hiding the rest for themselves. Their sacrifices are defiled, but worse, their declarations about it are lies. They're putting on a show, a sham, as if God doesn't know. They wouldn't accept the offerings they bring for their own tables, and yet they have fooled themselves with the foolish fable that their holy God should be treated with less respect than those they give to those to whom they owe nothing. Those entrusted to lead the people are the ones who've led the people astray, and for this they face God's particular wrath and dismay. They expect honour from those below them, yet show no honour to the God who is so far above them that he deserves all honour and glory forever and ever. And so God has a rebuke, a censure, a scolding. To get their attention, he boldly proclaims that he would rather close the worship at his temple than be treated with such derision. They like to pretend that he doesn't notice their disgust. They take him for granted and have forsaken his trust. By mocking the God of all glory, all nations, all truth, they have provoked him to rise up again with rebuke. And so he calls them out, and yet calls them in, calling them back to their calling as his people. This is a warning, a reminder of who they are and who they have committed themselves to be, his covenant people, called to be a light for the nations, are living in darkness and still calling it right. With their mouths, they promise to obey what their actions betray. Their judgments are corrupt, not impartial. Their worship is unfair and unfaithful. Their defiance of the law has defiled their land, and their reliance on other gods cannot be allowed to stand. Their lives are so marked by sin and perversion that they suffer the consequences long promised of despair and cursing. And yet they put on displays of weeping and wailing as if they deserve the favour they know that they have long forsaken. They ask why, as if they don't already know the answer. Presuming their adultery has gone unnoticed, assuming their violence will be overlooked, You see, they might be versed and immersed in the right words to say, but their actions betray that their hearts are far from the God whose name they claim. And this hypocrisy and pretense is exhausting to God, who continues to wait and wait and wait for their returning. But of course, even this they dispute. Despite knowing that they have said black is white and up is down, called evil good and God, their good God absent, they've turned their backs again and again, refusing to admit what is obvious to all. And yet, God responds not with the irritation such behaviour deservedly provokes, but with ongoing patience and the promise that can only be evoked due to the gracious character of the one eternally cloaked in righteousness and mercy. He will come to them just as they have asked, fulfilling their expectations and meeting their longings with this dramatic day of his appearing. And a messenger, a prophet, one who speaks truth and justice, will come before and prepare the way and proclaim his presence among them. But this day they long for, this day of his appearing will not be all fluffy sweetness and light, because God is coming once and for all to set things right. With the brilliance of the sun in the fullness of its shining and the heat of burning fire with the purpose of refining, God's holiness will be on display in a finest array on that great and dramatic yet terrible day. For their shallow rituals and their token celebrations will be exposed as mere demonstrations of religiosity and pomposity at the expense of God's pure holiness. All will be shown for who they really are. Exposed, the oppressors and defrauders, the murderous marauders, the arrogant hoarders, and the true sons and daughters. Those who have forsaken God's truth will face his rebuke, but he will call all to return to his justice anew. You see, God has not changed. They know who he is, and they know what it means to live life as his people. His family, his witness, his light, those who work with him in setting things right. The promise is hope, and the hope has been promised, and now here again, it's held out for the people once more. But like before, they can only wrangle and argue as if it's all too hard for them to stay true. They have put themselves first and robbed God of what he is due. They have reduced his holiness by reducing their sacrifices to token gestures designed to make themselves look good while stealing from the very work that God has called them to do. They keep what they have to themselves in their greed and pride, not trusting the God of all abundance and blessing to provide for them. God calls them to return, willing to be put to the test, so that they might experience his greatness, his best. In their arrogance, they have declared that God is as good as dead. And now he shows up and comes to them as they pretend that they cannot remember what they said. But God recalls their words, and he now calls them out with the words that he gave them so long ago, reminding them of his provision, his grace, and yet remembering their decision to not only disobey, but to call that's to say that their obedience was pointless, all the while pointing out that the ones he appointed and anointed are the very ones in whom he is most disappointed. This is not the end of the story. For God in his glory is ever ready to hear and restore and offer more. When he comes, his children will know once and for all that they belong, as he shows them that they were not wrong. Their faithfulness will shine strong, showing that they have known God and his ways all along. Vindication, he calls it, for the righteous. Refined by the fire, the day draws ever nearer, when he will proclaim healing for those who claim his name, but also whose actions reveal the same. For them, joy and delight like they've never seen, healing and restoration like there's never been in the world. Those who have been pushed down will find themselves lifted up. And those who have lifted themselves up will be dismayed as the truth is revealed once and for all. So as that day draws ever nearer, all they need to do is remember, return, go back again to what they have always known, the Torah, the words, the guidance that God has given, the story, the history, the family, the nation, Moses' words. They've been reciting them for generations, this unchanging truth. This is all they need. If they will only heed them and stop mindlessly speaking and start enacting them in practice. For God's messengers, these prophets, they continue the call time and again, proclaiming God's word to all, from Nathan to Nahum, Jehu to Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah. And this one, this messenger, this Malachi name, comes with the same message, the same thing again, he proclaims. In the future, he says, God will again do the same thing. Like Elijah of old, one will come in his name, looking wild and untamed, not seeking his own fame, but pointing to the one in whom all creation finds its aim. And those who listen to him will find restoration once and for all. God's family united as it was created to be. Hearts brought back to one another and to the heart of the God whose heart has always been for us. What a beautiful promise. What a wonderful hope. What a great place to conclude these words that Malachi spoke. Unfortunately, that's not quite the end. There is one tiny bit more. A word of terror and judgment. Of what is in store for those who choose to continue to ignore the words that God's messengers speak. For those who turn away, his coming will be a terrible, terrible day when judgment will be paid and retribution made. The truth will be disclosed and corruption will be exposed and all will be placed in the hands of the holy and righteous God for his utter freedom to repay as is deserved. And so the Old Testament ends not with joy, but with a warning, an unsatisfying conclusion. With a final word of seeming confusion as we wait to see where is this story heading? Expectation aroused for a new chapter needed. Malachi, my messenger, the prophet of God sent with a word for his people, a word in his season to God's sons and daughters, a word pointing forward to his awaited son. So how does this word resound in our time? For the people of the same God who live in such a different time and yet await the same revelation and consummation of his promised return. How does the light of his coming in his Son, in whom he dwells with the fullness of his radiance and glory, restore these words and these hopes and their longings? How does the Spirit who lives in and upon his people today fulfill the hopes and promises of these ancient words in our lives, in our day? See, God's prophets spoke into their day, to the time in which they lived, to the place in which they walked. But God speaks with the same words, the same heart, the same call into his people's heart every day, this day. So where do we need to be called out for our empty words, or our shallow rituals? Do the words of our songs speak the truth of our hearts? Or do they sometimes betray a disconnect between what our mouths say and what our actions display? Do we ever pretend that we don't need to depend on the God who would send his Son to extend his love to the ultimate end? Do we say when we pray that we will never stray, but forget each day that we go our own way? God's word calls us out so that he might call us in and bring us to our knees with his offer of forgiveness and restoration in confession and repentance as we look to his mercy. His love hasn't changed. His forgiveness is sure. But if we ignore the invitation to be restored, aren't we just like those who argued and disputed back then, rather than returning to his heart, to his word, to his justice here? And in our world, of injustice and inequity, where the gap between rich and poor grows ever wider every day? How do we who claim the name of Jesus live out his call to compassion and mercy and justice? Where might we be robbing God by keeping the best of what we have for ourselves despite his call to sacrifice and generosity? When are we closing our eyes to oppression and violence? Or justifying our consumption at the expense of the poor and consuming our distractions in our all-consuming desire for more, more, more? As those who live this side of the cross, who have the teachings of Jesus, who have the presence of the Holy Spirit and are planted in the community of his people, where do we take that blessing upon us for granted and forget to extend the invitation to those drowning in the things of this world that there is healing in his wings for them too? How will we live out this mercy and justice for the sake of all, enacting his compassion in practice and his love in purpose? For in the end of the day, it doesn't matter if we claim his name, if our lives look the same as those who have not experienced the reign of his kingdom and the coming of his salvation. Just as Malachi called the people of his day back to the teachings of Moses and the words of Elijah, so Jesus comes to fulfill this law and these prophets. And what Malachi could only try to describe in imagery and verse as the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, Jesus' disciples experience in person. As they catch a glimpse of his glory on the top of a mountain where his brilliance is revealed and radiates all around, and a voice of affirmation speaks from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I delight. Listen to him." And so we listen to the words of King Jesus and the prophecies that he speaks. And we learn that there is still a day yet to arrive where his glory will shine in remarkable splendor and be seen completely by all. When the heavens will part and the trumpets will call, and all the prophets' words will be believed, and God's purposes will finally, ultimately be achieved. And that day will be wonderful and terrible and glorious. The day of all days, the goal of all stories. And so our hearts look for and long for that day when every eye will see and every heart will know that Jesus is God and King forever and ever. What is the point of that beautiful vision? Is it just so we know and can claim predictions? Or so that we might be satisfied on that day in our own election? If that's all we imagine, then we have not listened to the prophets or to the Jesus who walks in their footsteps and fulfills their commission. The prophets proclaim and the disciples agree that the call is to live in the light of that guaranteed future, to take seriously the warning and call others to account, to turn our mourning at injustice into action that counts, and to bring on the dawning of righteousness and healing promised by the prophets, revealed by the Son, lived out in the power of his Spirit right now through us. So, if you claim the name of Jesus as King, what change will the words of these prophecies bring? It's easy to listen and then walk away, or to appreciate the words, but allow them nothing to say into your day-by-day calling to walk and live and love and enact justice in practice, where your feet fall. What does a prophet sound like? How might we enter into the call and summon our ears to attune to the volume of the one voicing this evocative vocation? How might we allow this rhythm and rhyme to resonate and resound, and this poetry and pace to provoke us and to profound My prayer is that we may never read the words of these orators flatly, as if tiny black words on a white page, tedious and dull, or scan them with our eyes and assume that their message is comprehensibly comfortable, lulling us in our complacency and contentment. May these words never live closed in an enclosed book on our shelves, implying irrelevance to our day. But may we accept the invitation to enter in and pay attention to the intentions of these poets and dreamers, these seers and hearers, these visionaries and wordsmiths who call us out and call us in and call forth the word of the Lord in our day. Provoking, yes, confronting, maybe, hunting out injustice and invoking God's character and purpose. May we allow the words of these prophets to invite us to reframe and restory and reimagine these ancient truths in our day. That just as they have painted these pictures with their words, that we might paint a new world with our hands and our feet. And may we always listen for the voice of our prophet, King Jesus, through whom God speaks and has spoken once and for all, that he may receive our true worship, that we might heed his call to justice, mercy, compassion, and love. For in Jesus we discover a prophet who sounds like this. Come, follow me. Let me pray. God, you give us these prophets, these words spoken in a time and a place for their day, and yet your living, active, breathing word for us too. Sometimes they're hard to understand. Sometimes they feel distant from us because it was so long ago. And yet as we enter in to the rhythm and rhyme, the poetry and the way that they invite us to be challenged, to be inspired, to be moved, to feel, but not for its own sake, so that we might capture something of your heart and your vision and imagination for this world and the future that you have planned for us and are inviting us into, and the opportunity we have today to live that out. So God, I pray today that your word, the words of Malachi, the words that you want to speak into our hearts, would sit with us, maybe uncomfortably, maybe inspiringly, maybe challengingly. God, I pray that my words would fade away, but that we would hear the call and the voice of you, King Jesus, of your Spirit, as to what it looks like to listen to your prophets in our day. I thank you for this community, this church here, Lighthouse, and I pray that they might, like the prophets, be a lighthouse, that this might be a community of people who live out the truth they have experienced in you, Jesus, in such a way that others are drawn to it, see it, invited into it, experience it, and that transformation flows out into this community and this world which so desperately needs it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.